as we lead up into a very, very important moment and season for our church. I'm going to take the next 3 weeks, and we're going to talk about breaking through. Breakthrough is coming. It's coming. Even if only four of you amen to that, it's coming, whether you like it or not. Breakthrough doesn't just happen to you, you press into it. You don't control it, you don't force it, you don't try to twist God's arm for it, but you do press into it. And I want to teach you, or maybe just inspire you, I don't know. I don't know how much teaching this is going to be. I got a little fire in my belly, and as Jeremiah says, it's shut up in my bones, and I don't think I can contain it. So I got 3 weeks to kind of unleash it on you. But I want to frame this from Psalm 105 and then just kind of get you in the frame of mind. And we're going to be doing a couple things slightly different the next 3 weeks. Psalm 105, we're going to read the first 5 verses. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. We're going to start there every sermon, every week, the next 3 weeks. This is a fantastic frame. I think it encapsulates a lot of what Jubilee is for us. And I know for many, many of our campuses, many of you here, you hear an announcement about Jubilee, you hear a certain portion of the congregation be really excited, and then you feel a little left out, so you kind of clap and woohoo a little bit to join in and not feel left out, but you're like, I don't know what all this means. And I want to take 3 whole weeks to explain it to you. And see how each of us have a part to play in this. This is far more than an event, because life happens, or we experience life in moments and seasons. Life happens in moments and seasons. So much of how we try to live our life is in schedules and rhythms and events and our calendars, right? Anybody else a little bit busy? Yeah? We wear like a badge of honor. How you doing? I'm busy because I'm so important. I'm busy. But is life simply the completion of a day? Even schedules and calendars, all that, for some of you might just be like wishful thinking. You're just trying to get through the day. Maybe life is in a moment or a season of struggle, or pain, or trial, or heaviness. And life for you is just getting to the end of the day. Or maybe you're like us, you've got a lot of kids, they're all young, you don't sleep well, they're very hyperactive and full of energy, and you're just trying to make it to bedtime. My wife and I joke about how we don't really go to sleep, we fall into bed. Like, we just collapse into bed. I'm exaggerating only a little. But life is more than just the completion of every day, right? Most of our lives sometimes has the same rhythm and cadence of the buzz of a refrigerator, right? It's just, like, that's a lot of what our life is. It's like every day has the same texture and feel as the day before, and will probably be the day after, until things go bad or things get heavy, and then it just feels heavy and it's still monotonous, it's just weighty, right? But really, what is life? What makes life meaningful to us? It's when we are present to a moment. That moment can be big or small. That moment can be small or significant. A small conversation with your child. That first time they say your name, and it's nothing more than a made-up syllable, dad, dad, and you're like, they said it, they're genius. They said dad, dad first. We know who the important one in this family is. But like, those are moments. Or that moment that just comes at you unexpected, where your child, obviously I'm speaking a lot about kids' moments because it's kind of the season I'm in. But just like out of nowhere, a child just says, "Dad, I love you." That's a moment, and that's what makes life different than the refrigerator buzz, is when you're in those moments. There could be significant moments, like a wedding. We sometimes think of things like that as an event, but really, it's not the event, it's the moment that's happening right there. That somehow, if you could just freeze time in that one moment, that's where life means something. That's where life has a different texture to it. That it's not just survival. It's not just making it through the day. But there's also heavy moments. The sudden moment where things went terribly wrong. And that creates a different kind of cadence or texture to your life. But those moments also are couched within a larger framework that isn't just schedules and busyness. There are seasons of life. Just as there are seasons to our year, that our year isn't just, unless you're living on the equator, there are seasons to our life, or in Alaska. I mean, that would be, you probably have like 1.5 seasons. Like, there's seasons to our life where it's good for us, and when it's hot, we want to be cold. When it's cold, especially this year here in Oklahoma and Texas, we're like, can it be warm again? Like, this whole negative 20 is not kind of our jam. Just as there's seasons to our year, there's seasons in life. And it's important how we navigate those seasons. And those moments, those seasons often begin with moments. In the same way, a marriage is not encouched all within the event of a wedding. The moment where the I do's take place, where we're all just crying and we encourage grooms, don't lock your knees, fainting is very embarrassing. But that moment of love and covenant and commitment to one another, then begins a whole new season. Your marriage cannot be made up just in your wedding. But that moment of the wedding begins a new season, just like the moment of a childbirth. When there's that new life that comes, that first cry you hear, that first time you hold that child, that begins a new season that isn't always as beautiful as the moment you're holding that child for the first time and they're so innocent. That doesn't last very long. But it does begin a new season. And sometimes these things just happen in life. But what should be the quality of the people of God that live connected to eternity is that we don't just know how to navigate the seasons or be present to the moments, but we know how to properly prepare for them. And that's what Jubilee is. It is both a moment and a season. Now, on the surface, if you have no intentionality, if you have no framework, it does look just like an event. It looks like an event that we put a lot of energy and effort into. For 4 days, we just sort of give it all we got. And at the surface, it does just look like an event. In the same way, a wedding just looks like an event, except to people who are intentional about it. And Jubilee acts as that. It is an event, but it's not. It's not an event. It's not just that thing we do yearly. It's something that we have intentionality around. It's something we do with purpose, and it's not just something we do on staff on your behalf. It's something we, the church, do. And we, the leadership, don't always teach you or remind you how to prepare properly for it. And so I'm taking time before Jubilee because I believe this is a very significant moment. And I believe we are in a significant season change. And that can just happen to you. Honestly, you can easily miss the moment. If you're like a member and kind of are regular here, you might not miss the whole season because I hope it lasts longer than a couple weeks. I think the season we're in is going to usher in a new time, era even. There's more than just like the passing of time. There's things called kairos moments, epochs that are time changes where the whole age changes. And I think we are in a birthing pregnancy time in our world of birthing a new age. Not the new, like, not new age religion, please. But a new era. And you can feel the birth pangs, and the enemy is trying to hijack it. And violent people are trying to seize it. Corrupt individuals are trying to take advantage of it. But the people of God are carrying something in the womb of our spirit that needs to be birthed. And it would be nice if we're not surprised by it. And so as a church, why do we have Jubilee? And I believe in this moment, we're in a larger framework of breakthrough. But we don't just have an annual event. We do have Jubilee annually, but we do it with purpose and intention. And the more we can equip you to personally participate in why we do this, the more we experience together. It is a dual nature of we both individually or personally connect with and commit to. But then when we personally do that, when enough of us are personally going through that journey, then it's something happens collectively together. This isn't just why we have it from a leadership perspective. It's why we all celebrate this. And it's marked by a moment, Jubilee, and we have moments within Jubilee where God does incredible and miraculous things, but it also turns a season change. And so there's two main reasons, and because I like a lot of words, each one has two words. So it's two things. I used four words to describe two things, though, okay? So just be merciful to me. I like words, all right? I'm a little nerdy that way. Why we have Jubilee, two main reasons. The first one is that we remember and celebrate. I'm going to spend this week and next week diving deeper into that first one, which is why I put it as two words. Remember and celebrate. That's one thing. We give thanks. And next week we'll look at Luke chapter 17, where that idea of remembrance, celebration, and thanksgiving comes from. And then the second reason, which I'll take a deeper dive into week three, is that we listen and we dream. There's a measure where we bring the past forward into the present and celebrate, and then we bring the future into the present by listening and attending to what God is saying, getting His perspective instead of our perspective, hearing His voice and His direction instead of things we make up for ourselves. And in the process, we dream. I believe the overarching theme of Jubilee this year and this season comes from Ephesians chapter 3. This isn't in the notes, so this one's bonus. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, that says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above what we can ask or imagine, according to the power that's at work within us." I think that's the theme that we're in right now, that God is doing bigger things and we think too small. We live too small. We live so narrowed. And so I just like, I can't just do this in 1 week and just machine gun it at you. We're going to dig deep for 3 weeks and think through what this is. And so Jubilee, thinking within the context of moments and seasons, Jubilee is both a moment and a season change. It's both a moment. There are moments, but it is a moment in time where when we are prepared for the moment, you experience it deeper. No? Sometimes life is just so fast-paced and busy, you just blow by significant and meaningful moments. So many times the Lord is speaking and we're so pitiful at listening, we just blow right by it. And events on calendars can be the same way. You can blow right by a birthday party. Or you can pause long enough to be present to the moment where we celebrate the life of that individual, that this event means more than the event itself, especially the older they get. I get it that sometimes birthdays are like, made it another year. But that event isn't about the event, except for the event planner. But the event is supposed to signify a moment that we're signifying this person's life. And there are moments that happen within that event. Jubilee is an event, yes, but it's a moment. We call it a sanctified week. Sanctified means it's set apart. That means in the refrigerator buzz of life, we're going to add some music to it. There's a note that might be a little higher or lower than the refrigerator buzz of life. We can't live so much just in that monotony. You have to have times where you're intentionally breaking through the routine to get a bigger perspective, to see from a higher perspective. And that's what Jubilee is. And there's a moment that happens for you when you've come with intentionality and preparation, that you're experiencing God in a moment, and what God can do in a moment is far more than what years of counseling can do for you, far more than therapy, far more than laboring on your own, far more than just trying to grasp at life. God can do in a moment when you're attentive to Him, when you're present to Him. His presence is always here. We're just not present to it. And that's what moments are, is there's a moment with God that He does a deep work that you can't make happen. You have to be present to it. And when we're not present, we miss moments. And so we don't miss that moment at Jubilee. But it also signifies a season change. That's part of what we're listening for, is what is God saying and doing for the next season? And how do we stay present to that? How do we stay attentive to that? To not get locked in to just what He once told us, but listening to the ongoing voice of the Spirit that's saying what He has for us next. That means we're going to stop doing certain things. Things that we might like. Things that we might love. But if God's not in it, we don't want to do it. Amen. We're not just some memorial to routine and habit. We're listening to the presence of God. We're listening to His voice and His direction. And that means we'll stop doing certain things. It means that we'll carry something on, but with new perspective, new vision for. And there might be new things that come that we see differently now. And Jubilee is that time where we sanctify it. We set it apart. It has a different texture or flavor than the average weeks of life. And it's not just about attending services. It's about being present to the presence of God with intentionality and purpose. To help you with that, we did something different this year. We put it out as fast as we could. But in Durant and Sherman, you'll see physical copies for our global community and for our other campuses that are joining us. There is a digital copy, and we just called it the Jubilee Journal. And what we did, as it starts tomorrow, Monday the 12th, of July, will take 3 weeks to break down each of what I just said Jubilee was all about. And so the first week is about remembering. It's about reflecting on the last year, reflecting. And every day there's just simple questions that are prompts to think it through. You can get this on your way out today if you haven't already got one. They're free. We just want you to have them. And if it's not your thing digitally, the website, vl.church/journal. We want everybody to go through this. And listen, don't freak out if you, like, miss a day. Like, we're probably all going to miss a day or two. It's okay. This isn't about, like, a religious duty that everybody has to do. But if you want to be intentional, you have to add something to your day that breaks your rut. And so this is just simple prompts and questions that just get you thinking different than just your refrigerator buzz day. And what I believe that will do is if enough people, all we technically need is a tipping point, which is roughly about 3%. So I'd say we probably got that handled. But if enough people will personally come into this moment and season change with intentionality, with purpose, with clarity of thought, it will do something for us corporately that we don't even try to control, we don't try to figure out, we just experience. And so it takes time, though, to get your mind in that place. It takes time to get your heart cultivated for that. And in our Durant and Sherman campuses, we are doing what we've said is 10 days of prayer. Now, as we get closer, I'll explain more about that. But beginning Sunday night, July 25th, we will have 10 straight days of prayer 6:30 to 7:30 p.m. in our campuses. It's not something that's going to be a high production. It's not going to be something that we're busting out all the stops. We're gathering together to pray. And prayer is the work. It doesn't have to be emotional. It doesn't have to be flamboyant. It doesn't have to be high production. It has to be a people setting their face to seek the Lord. And I believe we're in a breakthrough moment, but to press into that breakthrough means we have to put our heart and soul moving forward, resisting the weights that are dragging you down, breaking off the things that are holding you back. And if anyone is in need of a breakthrough, it's time to press in. Last week, here in the Durant campus, we had a moment where Pastor Sierra said, "Hey, who needs a breakthrough?" And if you've experienced breakthrough in your life, go find those people and pray for them. Both people I prayed for needed breakthrough in their kid's life. One person my wife prayed for needed breakthrough in their kid's life. I think we're in need of a breakthrough. It might not even be personal for you. We're in need of a breakthrough culturally. And the people of God have to stop just expecting God to do everything. And we activate God's work by faith. Which means we have to get out of our apathy, get out of our passionless, monotonous life. Not just trying to add something emotional, but getting our hearts to seek the Lord. And that's why my frame is from Psalm 105, verse 4. It says, "Seek the Lord. Seek His presence continually." Listen, His presence can do what nothing else can do. And you can't expect it to just fall on you. As charismatic as we are, and we're charismatic. You need to know that. It's okay. Like, you don't have to be embarrassed about that. You don't have to be embarrassed. Being charismatic doesn't mean we're weird. People are weird, okay? And there's people here, okay? So that's okay. But we actually believe this stuff. We believe that His presence is not something that is a theological or historical reality. That we believe it's something tangible. Something we can experience and press into. But listen, you have to seek it. You seek His face. You seek His presence continually. Well, how do we do that? You remember. You start by remembering. You remember His wondrous works. You remember His miracles. You remember the judgments He uttered. We don't remember well. We feel, as a culture, pretty well. Meaning, we're highly controlled by our current emotions and circumstances. Right? Because when things are bad, I feel bad. Things are good, I feel good. That's what most of us live in, a life where the circumstances of our life are controlling and guiding what our feelings and responses to. And the people of God must be a different kind of people. Must be a people who see from a higher perspective. We must be a people who are not controlled or dictated to by circumstances or feelings, but by faith, that we have to see God's reality. Faith isn't something we conjure up as if we can all just make this happen in ourselves. It's something that we determine that regardless of what I feel, regardless of what my circumstances say, I will see what God is doing. I will remember what He has done, and I will call that past into the present. I will remember that breakthrough has happened and it can happen again. Victory has happened and it will happen again. Healing has happened and it will happen again. Come on, we're charismatics, y'all. Like, we actually believe this. We don't find creative and clever doctrinal arm twists to get around that. We actually believe it. But we say we believe it, but do we actually align our life in accordance to that belief? And part of how we do that is we need to remember well. We need to remember what God has done. You need to remember what God has done for you. Have we gotten so mature and so old that we've forgotten what it's like to be born again? Have we forgotten what it's like to be delivered from slavery to sin? Have we forgotten what it's like for the addiction to be broken off of you? In a moment? What have we forgotten what it's like to be liberated from the prison of unforgiveness? Or are we just so mature that that's for the baby Christians, us mature people, we're going to sit complacent and get into the deep things that really aren't having any kind of impact. They just feel intellectually stimulating. We need to remember what it's like for someone to be set free. Especially if you need to be set free, but you've just gotten too complacent to know what to do about it. You need to be around someone who's just recently gotten filled with the Holy Spirit and is experiencing that kind of power for the first time. The power and grace of Jesus to overcome all the things we've been enslaved to. But so many times we just let life go on. And we kind of have a cool thing, but then we just get stuck in our current circumstances, in our current problems, our current issues. In the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, when the idiot, immature, selfish, and self-centered little brother, let's call it what it is, goes off and squanders everything he had. And it isn't even a formal apology. He comes back, and the father embraces him and doesn't even listen to his half-apology. He was stuck in a slave mentality and forgot what it was to be a son. He says, I'm not worthy to be your son. Just make me a slave. And the father has none of that. Have you forgotten what it's like to overcome the orphan spirit? That God gave you a name, son and daughter, where you have full rights and privileges to the family of God. You are a co-heir with Jesus. Have we forgotten that? Or are we so stuck in just trying to make it from day to day, just getting our paycheck up, concerned about politics, concerned about the economy, concerned about how life is going to go on? Or do we remember that you're a son or daughter? You are a member of the family of God. You have a Father in heaven who guarantees to meet all your needs, but you got to activate that by faith. But we get so stuck in the monotony and apathy that we just want to feel good, that we forget to press into that. And the father embraces the son, and so many times, I am the older brother. That's like, who do you think you are? But what did the older brother do? Everything was about me. I have slaved for you. See, he got stuck in a slave mentality too. I've slaved for you. And you never did anything for me. And the father says, listen, we had to celebrate. The only appropriate response to your dead brother coming back to life is to celebrate. And he left the door open to the party. And Jesus intentionally left you with a cliffhanger. What was the older brother going to do? I don't know. What are you going to do? What am I going to do? When I'm looking for breakthrough and the person that I know is more immature with me, three chairs down, experiences that mighty breakthrough. That I am praying for provision and that person who's undisciplined gets the provision I've been praying for. We have to remember well. You need to remember. And the appropriate thing is to celebrate. And I understand, I get, and this is where, as a pastor, I want to also note, I know personally many people, especially in our Sherman campus this past year, has experienced loss. Very painful loss. And when you talk about remembering, you're remembering pain. You're remembering the good that you no longer have. And that's not an immature thing. It's a grieving problem. And so I at least want you to know, like, there's space for that. As a matter of fact, in Psalm chapter 77, if you'll go there, I'm going to read a few verses. Psalm 77 is one of those, from the depths of pain, the person praying is crying out. But I want you to look at the turn. The first part is very much complaining. And the person praying, the prayer-er, has a bit of a turn of perspective. And it says, I'm gonna actually bring this to the Lord. I'm going to think about this. And verse 7 says this, will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? These are rhetorical questions that this prayer is asking to prod our own hearts about what we actually believe about the character of God. Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? And then there's a little break. That's what Selah. It's a little break to reflect. To say, I am in the midst of a dark pit. I am in the midst of pain. I am in the midst of trial or oppression. And this talk of remembering is only bringing up pain for me. And so the prayer asks, okay, it might feel like you have been forgotten by the Lord, but will that last forever? Has the Lord really forgotten to be gracious? Has he forgotten? Has his steadfast love just ended just for you? Is his steadfast love over just because you're in pain? Will he, even if it is anger, which you just need to put all these psalms in context of the New Testament. And then verse 10. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember. When I remember what I want to remember, I remember what that person did to me. How things aren't exactly like I want them to be. This church has just changed too much for me. It's not what I want anymore. Or remembering, when I remember the loss and the pain that I've experienced. But this is what the prayer does. It turns, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, it's holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. Remember, God doesn't just have a personal history with you. He also has a cosmic history. He's been at work long before you and I were born. And he'll be at work long after we're dead. And in resurrection, we will have a perspective about time that we don't currently have. And somehow at the end of time, our perspective will change and look back on this time and say, you know what? It felt like defeat in the moment, but ultimately, God really did have the victory. And what the people of God do is we choose to see from that perspective rather than the present perspective of pain. We get our perspective off of self and onto God. And we remember that he has been good. He has brought deliverance. In Revelation chapter 2, I'm going to go there and this is where we'll end. Revelation chapter 2, it's always scary when you say the word revelation to people. To some people, they're like, oh yes, well, it's not going to be what you think. This is the challenge that Jesus, these words are in red, if that's what kind of Bible you have. A challenge of Jesus to the church in Ephesus. And Jesus, to that church, says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. Listen, church, victory. Listen, he sees you've been toiling. You've been laboring to be faithful. You've patiently endured hardship and hard times. You've navigated difficult seasons. I mean, it's like 2021 has forgotten that it's a different year than 2020. It's like there's still this lingering effect. It's like a blanket over people. And he's just like, listen, I know you've worked hard to be faithful. I know you've endured hardship. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. You've abandoned the love you had at first. And this is what I see so often in my own life. Just Christians so long that I think it's about enduring hardship, that I want to work through the challenges and difficulties of life. I want to be faithful to Jesus. And in the process, the love of Jesus starts waxing cold. And the fire of passion starts waning and dwindling. And it becomes more about what I'm doing for God than knowing what it means to be with Him. And letting that fire rekindle. And not just be for people who are new believers that are discovering freedom and grace for the first time. And this is what I'm calling us. I'm begging you. Like, this is where I'm going. And I think a few people will come with me. To remember and rekindle that fire once again. That fervor that it isn't just, these aren't just espoused values. These aren't just espoused doctrinal tenets for us that we claim with our words, but our hearts are just going through the motions. But that there is a fire once again to know the Lord, to seek His presence, to not be stuck in the revelation we had 15 years ago, not be stuck in the offense we have struggled with for a decade, to not be stuck in our immaturities, but even bring those immaturities with a fire and passion once again for His presence. Have we been Christians so long we forgot what His presence is like? What that power is? What are we giving to our children other than doctrine if we don't give them the presence of God? Well, are we giving them just morals? Let's see how that's working in a world stuck in sin. With no hope of escape. There is a singular hope. And we can get excited about that in moments in a sermon, but are we burning inside on Wednesdays and Fridays and Saturdays, every day burning with that passionate pursuit of God's presence? Or have we gotten so mature that we've forgotten that first love? That's for newlywed bliss. You just wait. Have you become so mature, His presence means nothing to you anymore? Verse 5, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you had at first. Listen, if this goes on long enough, if you do not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, I don't personally think like we as a church are right on the edge of that accusation. But how far do we go on that trajectory before we repent? I say, it doesn't matter where we are now, let's repent. Let's repent and do the works we did at first. Let's remember what it's like to pursue His presence again. To not let our feelings of apathy control our attitude. To not let our feelings, to not let our circumstances be in control of how we're going to stand in faith. And if we are in the midst of breakthrough, it's not just going to happen to you. We press into it. We remember what God has done. I remember what it was like to hear the voice of God when the doctors told me that my son would never walk. He would never feed himself. He'll never talk. I remember the voice of the good shepherd that said, "Don't be afraid. Just believe only." I have to remember that because there's times I'm stuck afraid of what's happening. And I have to call to mind, I remember when my oldest son was 2 years old and had a paralyzing injury and was seizing up. And we rebuked it. We saw him healed. Within 30 seconds, he was back to normal. And that rush of emotion that comes, that relief, and then years go by and we get caught up in petty things. I have to remember that God is a miracle-working God. That God does the impossible. that Jesus truly is Lord. Not economy. Not political parties. Not our emotions, not our businesses, not our income, not another person. God truly is on the throne. Pastor Sierra and I this week got to meet and sit with a bishop from Ghana, Africa, who oversees 121 churches. And listening to him talk about what he calls power evangelism. That when you go to a village that they've only known for generations voodoo, they need to know that our God is superior to their God. And in mid-sermon, a voodoo witch doctor trying to interrupt the service drops dead. That'll tell you what God is more powerful. Or another voodoo witch doctor that breaks down and gets saved that day. Or a Muslim terrorist who got miraculously healed before he was born again. And I said, his name is Bishop Odai. I said, Bishop, we need that fire again. We need that we actually say we believe nothing's impossible, and then we live like everything is impossible. That we're just stuck in whatever situation we're in. That we're just stuck in whatever the economy says. We hear sermons and get excited, and then we go live like nothing else is any different. We live a refrigerator buzz monotony. And this is a moment. I'm not just trying to conjure up emotions for you. I'm telling you, it's a moment. It's a moment and a season change. And those who will press in will experience something. I can't, like, earmark guarantee you'll experience it by August 7th, by the end of Jubilee. But I can tell you, if you need breakthrough, you press into it. You stop just waiting around for something to happen. God is a powerful, wonder-working God, but he also says, be still. He says, believe only. And we need to remember once again all that God has done. And what by remembering all that he's done, it brings that power into the present. Where whatever you're facing right now, it's not impossible for God. Whatever breakthrough you're needing, it's coming. It's coming. But we got to press into it. And so we're going to end this service slightly different than what our normal routine is. And I'm going to ask in our campuses, the worship team, come back up. And I want to take, I ended early, shocker, I know. Because I want us to have a moment to not just take our notes, close our Bibles, and go home and try to figure it out, but to be in the presence of God for a moment and seek his face. Not long. We're not going to be here all afternoon. But for a moment, just say, Lord, what do you have? I'm pressing. I'm seeking your face. This isn't about what I need from you. It's about your face. It's about your glory. It's about your character. It's about your fame. That if Jesus walked in the room physically right now, what would be our response? I tell you, we'd fall down on our face. We would get a sense of how unworthy we are in the flesh and how worthy he makes us by his grace and by his love.